While I'm getting my stuff ready, you know, I just want to say that I love you guys. This is awful. How do you... I love you guys, and that's why I'm here. I honestly didn't come here just to walk around the gardens of Wicklow this time, but to spend time with you guys. And if it was just a vacation trip for me, I wouldn't have come, honestly. I just had a vacation. Almost two of them, you know. It's not that you individually are so special. It's your hearts for the Lord. That's a treasure. And, you know, I did run a school for several years, and if I knew, let me just say, in that time, I never figured out how to put that heart into somebody. Share a lot of Bible with them. You know what I mean? But how to get that heart that genuinely loves Jesus in someone, I don't know how that happens. I don't know how it happened for me. I don't know how... You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know. I look back and I'm just like, grace of God. Because I should have never been following Jesus. You know what I mean? Or loving him. And it's not who I am in my flesh. You know what I mean? And we could all say that, right? But I recognize God's hand on your guys' life. And that's a tremendous thing. It speaks of eternal purpose for your lives. And, you know, hearing Randy talk about the stuff from the ark, I missed all of them except the one that I heard. And what were the three things he said? The commitment,
total environment, total commitment, total involvement.
Right. You know, the commitment, you know. And this has nothing to do with what I'm going to share on, but, you know, I've seen, enough to have seen people come and go, you know, I've seen people sitting in your seats, not really knowing the Lord anymore. I've seen ones that others have gotten excited about. Oh, you should see how hungry they are. Fade out, you know. So I just pray that's not you guys. I pray that's not me in 10 years, you know. Stay humble, you know. You're not special, but you are to the Lord. But there's no such thing as, well, you're special, so you're just going to, you know, no. You know, set your heart to finish the race. Starting, you got to start a race to finish it, right? And there's nothing wrong with starting good. But just starting good doesn't make you win. It's how you finish. And it's who finishes first wins, right? It's how you finish is the point. It's not you beating him, or you know what I mean? You're not competing against each other, but it's about finishing the race that's set before us. And I've used this example several times because I like it. But, you know, the fastest racehorse that's ever lived is the horse called Secretary. They made a movie about him, whatever, Disney movie. But this horse still, like, holds the records at all the Triple Crown racetracks. You know, his times have never been beat. You know, and probably never will. He ran so fast. The funny thing is, like, when you watch his Kentucky Derby race, and this was characteristic of this horse. Now, this Kentucky Derby race, it's a time that has never been beat since. And this is the time that was set in the early 70s. So there's been, you know, do the math, you know, that many races since, that many chances to beat this time. And he just starts dead last. And he's last. Now, this is the fastest this race has ever been run on this course to this day. In the beginning of the race, he's in like in last or second to last place. You know what I mean? But here's what he did. every leg, if you could say every eighth mile, every quarter mile, he got faster and faster. He just gained momentum the whole race, you know. In coming to Bible school, you come into somewhat of a total environment, or an environment, and I know that you know, I think from what I gather, the angle Randy's coming from is you have to be that environment, and that's certainly true. But, you know, in the Bible school, there is that environment of the Word by design, you know, and that's the way it's supposed to be. So it can feel like this out of the gate propelling forward fast, and then that stops. But the movement towards the Lord doesn't have to. Especially for the ones that are in the Bible school or considering, there's a kind of a momentum that carries you there of the body, which is a good thing. I'm not knocking any of this. But understand that part of it is that's what it is. And set yourself now to finish. You know, in a race, you get exhausted. You get tired. I am not in good shape right now, believe it or not. you know, we have a treadmill at our house, right? And, you know, I could put that thing on 7 miles an hour right when I get on it, and I'm just sprinting. But about 2 to 3 minutes in, it becomes a mind battle. They're like, just stop, just push the button down, make it go slow. And then I'll, like, set, like, mini goals for myself. Like, no, I'm going to go half mile. I'm going to go half mile. Like, no, I'm going to go 3/4 mile. No, you're going to go a half mile. Just go a full mile. I'm not going to do that. And, you know, and it's all this just, like, mental thing. Where it's like my mind, without me like trying to conjure things up or just like, just take it easy. You don't have to do this. Well, that voice is going to be there for you all along the way. And it's not just going to be your own voice. It'll be all kinds of people around you wanting you to compromise what is God's will and purpose for your life. And you have to choose. And I don't know of a time personally in my experience where that choice in the immediate time that it came didn't come with a price for me personally. It always cost me. But the Lord has taken care of me tremendously. I mean, I can't complain. He's taken care of me financially. He's taken care of me in my health. I mean, you know, I've made decisions that have been like, I've been offered careers, I've been offered high-paying jobs, I've been offered, you know, stuff that the flesh would just be like, you should do this, this makes sense, do this for you and your family. And I'm not, if God leads you to a career, then you should do that. And I've never had an attitude of like, oh, I'm not going to do it just because I'm going to be poor for Jesus. Or no, this is prayerfully, you know, so that I was confident that me turning this thing down was because I heard from God and it's the Lord. And I also sought counsel over those kinds of big decisions as well. And if it was the Lord to do it, I would have. But it was important to me that I could say, let's say for one of those jobs, I took one of those jobs. It was important for me to say, to know, to be able to look my family in the face and say, I'm doing this because I'm following Jesus. I mean, that's the thing. It's neither here nor there, right? I'm not anti-good job, for crying out loud. You know what I mean? And that's not it at all. Absolutely not. I'm just for following Jesus. You know, whatever it means. Whatever it means, and you personally, you want that peace. You guys love the Lord. You have to have that in whatever it is. And you know, there's been things along the way where it's just like, I haven't been sure, and I found myself in things, and there's just that deep unrest of like, is this the Lord? Is it, you know, His grace covers stuff. You know what I mean? He can redeem time or whatever. But set yourselves to finish. And I'll even say it like this, and I'm not trying to take anything away from you right now or belittle you or anything like that, not at all. But I'll just say this, it's not where you are right now. Where are you going to be in 10 years? Mm-hmm. 5, 10 years, you know what I mean? Where are you going to be with the Lord? Now ask yourself that. And I'm not looking at you in some kind of, where are you going to be in 10 years? That's not what I'm doing at all. At all. I pose it to you to ask yourself. And it's not that the Lord tells you, well, this is where you're going to be in 10 years. You're going to be doing this and that. And no, that's not that kind of question. It's, am I, in the, by the grace of God, I'm still going to be after the Lord in 10 years. I'm going to be right in His will, fulfilling His purpose for my life by the grace of God in 10 years. You know, this isn't a season. Amen. You know, God has seasons that He puts us through, but following Jesus isn't one of them. You know, it's called, He is our life. You know, from the moment we choose to follow Him, it needs to be till our dying breath. And not just in some nominal Christianity garbage kind of way. You know, we are, God has graciously opened His heart up to us, and there's a stewardship involved with that. You know, I firmly believe that I'm going to stand before God and give account. I mean, Him opening His word to me, that there's a stewardship with that in my own life. There's an accountability to my Father with the, you know what I mean? It's just like, it'd be like if my dad or somebody gave me $1,000 with a specific purpose, not just like go blow this however you want, but like this money. Oh wait, there's a parable about that, isn't there? Yeah. About a master who gave 3 stewards of his wealth. And he came back and he wanted to know what they did with it. Let's not bury it. You know, let's not bury it. And, yeah, I just want to encourage you guys to set your hearts towards the long haul. God's going to take care of you. You're going to go through stuff that at times you just don't understand. You know, I don't even know if I'm going to get to the, I'm just going to go with what I'm saying here, and we'll see if I get to even what I prepared. You know, the reason Judaism exists nowadays is because they couldn't accept that Jesus was the Christ. And why was that? Because when they looked at Him, they're just like, no. You know what I mean? They're like, this is Joseph's son. You know, I don't think so. We know him, you know. Some of them were probably like, he fixed my door. You know what I mean? He's a carpenter's son. He was 33 years old. After Jesus' childhood, there's no mention of Joseph. And it's pretty, you know, widely accepted by scholars that he passed away at some point in Jesus' young life, you know, probably as a teenager, and that made Jesus, being the firstborn son, the man of the house, right? And so it's highly likely that Jesus literally supported his family as a carpenter. Now, that does not say that in the scripture. Understand, I'm speculating here. But the odds are, Jesus went to people's houses and fixed stuff. Right now, what's the point of even saying that? Well, just imagine if the guy who came and put some baseboard in your house turned out to be the Messiah. Are you telling me you wouldn't get a little bit offended or kind of stand back and be like, yeah, oh no, you're telling me you're the Christ of God? But see, you're going to come up against that kind of stuff. That kind of stuff. Exactly. It's going to look like that in your life, in your circumstances. We're following. See, they had formulated in their minds, and I think this is something that we all do. They formulated in their minds of what the Messiah was going to look like, and what he was going to do when he came, and when he comes, it's going to mean this, and when he came, in their mind, oh, it wasn't. It was so much less. And that was a big part of the offense. You're not flashy enough. You know what I mean? You're just not what I had thought. You know what I mean? And even though he healed people and had wisdom, it was still, they couldn't get over this thing. Well, we can formulate ideas in our mind of what following Jesus is going to mean for us. All right, if I follow the Lord, it's going to mean this. It's probably going to mean that. I know God has called me to this or this certain thing. And then when that doesn't happen, and I said when that doesn't happen, there's an opportunity there for offense. That same offense that they had with Jesus. Because he's still that guy. It's not just who he was as Jesus of Nazareth, it's who he is. It's who he is. And it'll be in little circumstances and in big ones, you'll find yourself going, what in the heck is going on? Why is this? I thought there'll be things where you think, I see the clear path ahead of me, and this is what God's going to do. God is going this way, and you'll get all this life and vigor based on a perception that you have. Not necessarily the life of Christ, but the excitement of a prospect. And it's like you see that prospect and you're moving towards it, and then the cross comes and just cuts it off. Right? And all of that human flesh zeal pours out of your body in failure and defeat. Yeah. And disappointment and disillusionment. Read the Psalms. And you're just like, what is happening? How is God going to be glorified through this? And you know, don't think because you know. Listen, I listened to thousands of hours of Randy's sermons before I graduated Bible school, too. And I thought I'd be able to see it coming. But it wouldn't be the cross if you really could. There's something about it just catches you off guard sometimes, and it needs to. It needs to drain you of your human strength and throw you at the feet of Jesus, because he's the only one that dies on that cross. He's the only one cut out for what you're called to. You are not. You are not the one, and you can't do it. There's not enough glory in it for you. There's not enough appealing prospect in the earth. It may be too mundane. There may be too much death for you. The cost may be too high for you. So you better leave it at the cross now. You know, you better set yourself to finish. And when you set yourself to finish, you say, I am dead. And that dead person includes all of my hopes and expectations for me. My life is God's. Let him do with me what I want for the rest of my days. Because if you drag any of that junk, it's going to throw you off. And it could throw you off for life. It can cause you to get embittered. And it can ultimately turn you against God. It'll hang you up. You have to leave it. All that stuff at the cross. Set your heart to finish. To finish. And I hope I'm not speaking too hardly to you guys, but I've seen so many start so good to just fizzle out. I don't get excited anymore. I don't get excited when Kelly calls me and says, they're doing so good. Good. How are they going to be doing 10 years? You know, good. Keep going. Keep digging in. Don't think you're special. You're not. Jesus is. Jesus is. And that's what the revelation of Christ teaches you. It doesn't make you something. God is not trying to make you anything. He's trying to make Christ all things to you. And that's freedom, man. That's peace. That's joy. Because self just clogs us up, just makes us feel like we're just being so martyred. You know, we're just such a martyr. You know, just such a sacrifice. Well, the sacrifice isn't yours to make. It's his. It's his. It's his life now. It's supposed to be his life. Okay, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 20. It's probably like I'm already almost done. It's 9:43. Oh, no. My God. Okay.
We've only gone 20 minutes.
Okay.
2 Chronicles what?
20. Okay. The situation here is there's a whole giant enemy host that are coming. Jehoshaphat and his people are completely overwhelmed by the situation that has come upon them. All right? And if we go to verse 12, or you know, let's go to verse 20. Have you guys heard or been talked to about the 2020 vision? Do they know about the sharing, whatever?
They haven't been specific, but yes-ish.
Well, I won't go into it too much, but let's look at verse 20 first. And he says, "And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" So what's the context of this, right? That's the real question. Because you could believe in the Lord your God. Well, that's pretty general. You know what I mean? It's like, it's kind of like asking, you know, most believers, do you believe in the Word of God? Oh, yeah, I believe all the Word of God. Have you ever read the whole Bible? No. Do you even know what it says? Well, I believe it because it's, you know, it's inside of this binding called the Bible. So everything in this thing, I believe it because it's, well, you know, what are we believing? You know, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. And establishment speaks of something settled for the long haul, right? Something being established. It's there. It's going to stay there. It's an established thing. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So let's go down to what they say here. Verse 12. Now here Jehoshaphat is with the people. There's this, what is it the Moabites? Who is the people? I don't even remember. Yeah. Moabites?
Moab and Ammon.
Moab and Ammon. They ganged up on him. That'll happen. And, you know, they're in distress over this situation, right? You can hear it in verse 12. Let's read it. It says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them?" So they're in a situation where they're looking at God and just being like, "Aren't you going to do something here?" Right? "Oh God, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." I just love that verse so much. Do I love being in that situation? No. But I know that it's a really good place to be with the Lord. And when you find yourself in that situation where you can read that verse and be like, yeah, yes, this isn't just a sermon. I am saying I have no might against this and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. You can know that God brought you there, right? That God brought you there. I don't know what to do. The doctrines have failed me. They didn't teach me this in Bible school. You know what I mean? There was no class on how to deal with this. You know, Moab and Ammon are coming. I didn't get the Mallory Patrick how to defeat Moab and Ammon historical survey. You know? What in the world am I, God? I don't, you know, I am fully relying on you. Not just by lip service, but in a very real way here. You know? Yeah. And all Judah, in verse 13, "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Their eyes are upon the Lord, and they're standing before the Lord. This is good. This is good. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now I want to, you know, it traces this guy back to one of the sons of Asaph, right? So I want to look at one of the Psalms of Asaph real quick. Turn to Psalm 74. We're going to start at verse 12, but I'm not going to read the verses before it. But basically, he's kind of in this situation where he's looking at things and he's just like, are you aware of the enemy here, God? Like, do you realize what's happening? You know what I mean? Like, don't forget us. He's looking at life. He's looking at circumstances and he's just like, what in the heck is God doing? Why has it come to this? Why are we in this situation? How is this good? And always remind yourself in those situations, that's what the cross looks like. Think about it back then. Why did all the disciples leave? I mean, Jesus flat out told them, you know, yes, you know the doctrine of the cross and Christ and Him crucified. Well, listen, they had Christ Himself say flat out, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered to the scribes and Pharisees, and they're going to kill me. No surprises here, right? But they're going into Jerusalem. Jesus is on a donkey, and I can just see them behind Jesus like, he's going to be king of the earth. And how do I know that? Because at his Last Supper, they're like, Jesus, who's going to sit at your right hand? They were absolutely thinking, you know, it's like we think because we know something. That when the dark hour comes, we're just going to go through it in flying colors. And I'm telling you right now, no, you're not. And I don't mean that as a point of condemnation. I'm trying to give you hope for it, okay? We're going to look at that. But that's, if it wasn't that, it wouldn't be the cross, guys. The cross isn't about, Jesus didn't stroll into Gethsemane and be like, ha ha, victory is mine. I am the fulfillment of all things. I am here to fulfill the cross. Thus fulfilling all scriptures. Glory to God. Come and get me. Kiss me, Judas, and take me to Golgotha. Hallelujah to God. You think you're going to do that in your Gethsemane? You think hearing sermons and getting pumped up about the cross is going to make you... You're going to be sweating drops of blood. You're going to be, I mean, man, it's a dark hour. It's death, folks. It's the cross. It's God's means of bringing forth life and true ministry. And we have hope at the end of it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The cross wasn't the joy, folks. The joy set before him was. We have a hope. It's not just the end. It's not just suffering for suffering's sake. That's what the world has. You know. But we have hope in the Lord. So, you know, this guy, this Asaph here, he's going through it. But I want to look at, let's start at verse 12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. So again, the all around this before and after, he's just like, what's happening? I don't get it. What's, you know, why is the enemy? Why is this stuff going on? You can tell this is just eating his lunch. You know what I mean? He's really going through it. Then he breaks out into these verses, and I love it. It says, for God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. In the midst of the earth.
Thank you, Lord.
Like, his earth right now is not good. But he's saying, you are working salvation in the midst of this stuff. And see, that's it, man. At the time of the cross, nobody looked at Jesus being crucified and said, he is working salvation. But he was. He was. The thief saw it. Somehow. By only the great God himself opening his eye. I mean, that guy looked at Jesus, who's being crucified, and said, remember me when you come in. This guy, he saw it. He saw he's working out salvation. My salvation. It's the same thing for you. When God puts you into it for real, he's saying, for God is my king of old. That speaks of a history with God. He's got a history. It's not for God is my newfound king. I've just been born again and I'm full of zeal. No, he's down the road here a little bit. And he's going through it still. So take heart. You're never going to get to a place where you're just soaring through everything God puts you through. It's not going to happen. And that's okay. It's not supposed to be that way. The trial of your faith wouldn't be the trial of your faith if it wasn't a trial. Right? There'd be no purifying if it didn't get uncomfortable sometimes. For God is my king of old. And see, his history with God told him that he's working salvation in the midst of the earth. Praise God. Remember what we're talking about here? Moab and Ammon? And who has the word of the Lord? The son of Asaph. Right? What are the seeds of that? You know, we just think it's just, you know, he's just sitting there and all of a sudden, like, God speaks to him. He's like, oh, I heard it. I heard. Okay. Okay, okay, everybody listen quick, before I forget. It did the genealogy for a purpose. These seeds of walking with Christ and him crucified were in this man. I don't remember his name, but the prophet, Jehoshaphat, it was there. It came up in him by life. Verse 13, and I'm going to read 13 through 17, emphasizing a certain word here. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave to the fountain of the flood. That's talking about the flood. Thou driedest up mighty rivers. That's Jordan. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter, the seasons. Thou hast. Praise God. It's his work. He's going to do it. Listen, we can have a confidence that the work, the good work that he started in us, he's going to finish until the day of Jesus. And we can have that faith even when we're looking at the earth. Like, you see, understand, before and after this section here, he's just like, God, can you look? Can you get? Do you hear the enemy? Do you know what's happening? But he just breaks into this faith. There's something in him that in the midst of this, he knows. This is what you're doing. You cleave the fountain in the flood. The work is finished. You already did it. Thou driedest up the mighty rivers. You brought your people through with purpose on dry ground. You did it. Thou had. This is his work. What's going to happen in your life? It's far more dependent on God than you. Praise God. You can't do this. You don't know what it's going to take to conform you to the image of Christ. You couldn't construct the elements in your life to do it if you wanted to. You don't. We are so at God's mercy to fulfill what we want from him in our lives. I just think sometimes we're so prideful that we think we can. We just, God, I can do nothing but give you my heart. I don't even know what I need. My heart is deceitfully wicked. For all I know, I think I'm way down here and I'm way back here. I don't know. Maybe I have a bad self-image and I'm back here and you think I'm up here. I don't know. I don't need to figure that out. Because I'm never going to, God's never going to be like, you're doing this good right now. But really, you should be doing this good. You know, and if you'd listen better, you know, you're falling asleep in that class and, you know, we'd have you up to this level. And, you know, now, but, you know, when you went through that thing, you kind of had a hard time. And so that was a little bit of a setback. Folks, he doesn't talk to us like that. And he's never going to tell you you're doing great right now or you're not. He says you're in Christ. Number one, the number one place the Father relates to you, the first place, is in Christ. Get that settled. Get that established like he does. Like he did. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. You clave the deep and you flooded the whole earth and you put down the whole old creation. If I fail miserably in this trial, I am in Christ, accepted by my Father, one with Jesus for all eternity. I'm not saying don't take things seriously, but have that settled. Have the love of God in Christ Jesus settled in you. Then have it settled that you don't know what you need. You know you need Jesus. Okay, how does that work? You know what I'm saying? It's just like, you know you need Jesus. Well, trust that God knows also specifically how you need Jesus today. And that he's at work in your life today and tomorrow. And he has your whole future in his hands. And that he's going to take care of you. He's going to put you, he's going to allow things in your life that's for your good in Christ Jesus. That he is set to fulfill his purpose for your life. You can trust that when you have no idea what's going on, why it's happening, and it doesn't line up with your preconceived idea of how your life was going to be following Jesus. Trust that God has not deviated from his path, and he never will. And he knows what he's doing, and you don't. And he does, and you're wrong, and he's right. Okay. You know. Okay. Let's go to what this guy says back in 2 Chronicles now. And we'll look at verse 15. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Okay, are you kidding me right now? That's just, you know, it's cute words, but just put yourself in these people's shoes. There's two armies out there that want to kill you. Okay. Now, let's just make it real practical here. All right, is the door shut out there still? You know, there's, yeah, we get, okay, the gate's closed, right? You know, we're in here surrounded by a wall. It's just us. And what if just hordes of people with guns and knives just surrounded this place wanting to kill us? They're banging at the doors. They're throwing those, you know, what are they called? The cocktail, you know, things in the bottom of the Molotov cocktails and they're exploding fire coming over. And I was just like, be not afraid, nor dismayed. Yeah. Okay, I'm just trying to put it in perspective in my weird way here. Well, that's the, you know, these people were coming to kill them and take their property and take over their land. Okay? Be not afraid, nor dismayed. Okay. Okay. I'm trying to put a little more weight on it when he says, believe the Lord your God. Because there's going to be situations where everything in you is going to be afraid and dismayed. Believe the Lord your God. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. And here's the key to it. For the battle, it's not yours, but God's. You know, we are not of the world. We are not just on our own individual life path, which means that the struggles we face have to do with in whatever way we're trying to advance ourselves in our life. Those battles, if you choose that path, are yours. Mm-hmm. Those are yours to fight. Do you want to go the way of the world? Do you want to make a place for yourself on this earth? Do you want to just do your thing and kind of put God on the side? Those battles are going to be yours. But not these people. These are God's people. These are His called. You are His called. You are His chosen. You are part of His eternal purpose. And your battles are not yours, they're God's. Your battles are not yours, they're God's. Everyone with me, say it. The battle is not mine, it is the Lord's. One more time. The battle is not mine, but God's. And again, the battle is not mine, but God's. Oh, but you're talking about the cross, and Jesus is having a hard time in Gethsemane, and I don't want to know what's going to be happening, and it's going to be hard. The battle is not yours, mine, but God's. But God's. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Will you go through hard times? Yeah. Is there a path that you have before you in life that you're not? Do you think if you just live for yourself, you're not going to go through stuff? I mean, folks, there is, go to a third world Muslim country. You think probably anything you're going to go through in this life compares, there, you know, I mean, man, folks, there's some real suffering out there, real suffering, crazy suffering, not even for the Lord. Just because of evil, just because of sin, just because of a fallen world and selfish people. And it's there's nothing to be redeemed about it. There's just a hope that somebody in there finds God, right? Well, you're going to go through stuff even if you know, I can't count the cost and I can't follow the Lord. Well, whatever path you choose, you're going to have hardships. And you're going to have and I'm not trying to scare you here. I'm just a reality check, you know, because it's not like following Jesus is the only path that means life's going to be hard and it's this morbid thing. No, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. You know, the devil wants you to believe that, you know, that there's a life that's better, that's more comfortable if you just compromise and you just don't really get after the Lord. You know, things will be lighter and stuff, but you will go through things and you won't have that assurance that this is because I'm following Jesus. You'll go through things and you'll make mistakes that affect other people's lives. And the regret will be, this happened because I chose self. You know, you might go through things and have failures that affect other people's life while you're following the Lord. But it happened because you were following the Lord. And there's hope with the Lord to work things out through those things. You know what I mean? You won't have that. That hope isn't there in the world. So understand that this message of the cross, it's not some morbid suffering thing. It's called, our sufferings get gathered into the sufferings of Christ. They gain eternal purpose now. It's good news, right? It has an eternal effect. It's not even just for this life. I mean, we have a life to look forward to in the next life. Praise God. We don't just have a, how big can I get my bank account before I retire hope? What if that doesn't work out? Doesn't for a lot of people. Okay. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Okay, so here, you shall not need to fight in this battle. It doesn't mean just be passive and the battle's not mine but God, so that means I just sit around and watch Netflix. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. I want you to think about the verses Randy read yesterday out of Joshua. When they saw it, they followed it, and the priests set themselves in that. There's a pattern there, a repeating one. You shall not need to fight. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, nor be dismayed. And then down it says, believe the Lord your God, so shall be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. It's there's a setting and a standing in the work of the cross. There's just a setting and a standing in that, where this is about Christ. This is about the Lord. God is putting me in this. It's a practical cross. This isn't about the doctrine. This is about both you being conformed to the image of Christ and Christ being released through you. And you set yourself in that. And let me tell you something. You're going to be getting pulled hard to move from that position. Set yourself. Let me repeat that. You're going to be getting pulled, pushed, beaten, force from the enemy is going to be coming to move you off that position. So when I say set yourself, I don't mean that lightly. Set yourself. Stand in that. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. He's with you. The salvation of the Lord is with you, and you get to see it. Praise God. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. I don't know if I want to keep going into this. You know, they go out praising and stuff, and those armies eventually kill each other, right? They kill each other, and they go out, and they see just a field of dead bodies, and they gather the riches from those dead bodies, and you know, there's stuff with the cross in there or whatever, but I'm not just trying to cover bases here. Let me just look at something and see if I even want to go into this. Let's go to John 21, and then I'll just end at this verse. John chapter 21, sorry. And we'll look at verse 18. 21:18. Okay. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," speaking to Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldst not." I just love that verse. You know, in this, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he's speaking to Peter about the long haul. He's speaking to Peter about the long haul here. And look what verse 19 says. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." That's a tremendous statement right there. A tremendous one. But you see, Jesus is speaking to Peter about finishing the race. And this is just when Peter's starting. Keep that in mind. Jesus has just come back from the dead. Obviously, he hasn't ascended yet. I mean, we haven't gotten to Acts chapter 2 yet, so this is the beginning, you know. And Jesus is speaking to him about finishing. And I don't know that I want to go into too much more than that, but to bring out that is big in God's heart. Starting. Everyone's got to start. But the number that start and the number that finish typically aren't the same. Take that to heart. Are you going to finish? Are you going to finish? know in all humility that it's possible that you may not, but by the grace of God, but say, God, by your grace, I want to. God, by your grace, I know you want me to finish this race. I know you're able to get me to the finish line, and I ask you to do that. And you know, in verse 20 it says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saying unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. You know, Peter immediately turns and is considering other things, which is typical of youth. Right? Which is typical of being young in the Lord. Considering things, considering others, instead of just taking God's word to you and just saying, I don't know. I don't know. It's, you know, I don't know if he's going to finish. I don't know. I mean, that's in God's hands. You know what I mean? It's kind of what Jesus says. What's it to you? Don't worry about anyone else. Worry about yourself. I tell that to my kids all the time. Worry about yourself. Mom, Dad, he's doing this. And, you know, it's a thing in us. What about this? What about this person? Look what they're doing. And they're doing this. And it's, you know, stretch forth your hands to Jesus. Let him carry you. That's maturity in the Lord. It's not you getting so strong that you're just carrying. And he's carrying you. The battle's not yours. It's God's. Christ being your life means that the government's on his shoulders. This is his thing. This is his work. This is his plan. This is his will. In one sense, this is really falls on him. Does anybody know what God's full plan is for their life right now? The full thing? No, you don't know. How can you even plan for it? In that way, you can't. You'll never be able to. But he knows, so what can you do now? You trust him. You put it all on him. That's enough for now. And, you know, the main thing that the Lord put on my heart for you guys is I want to see you finish. You know, I want to finish. You know, I'm not speaking to you guys like I've crossed the finish line. I haven't yet. You know what I mean? It's not till my dying breath. You know what I mean? I haven't, but let's set our hearts for the long haul, for the Lord. Praise God. Let's just pray. Father, I lift these ones up to you, Lord. And God, I just recognize your work in their lives. Father, it's by your grace and spirit that you've even that they even love you and have a heart for you. We recognize, Lord, your precious work in each one of us, Father, and we just say thank you. I thank you that they're here, Lord. It just says that they don't despise it. They value you. They want you, Jesus. They desire you. And Father, I pray that that flame would continue to burn brightly. And Father, you know everything that they need. You know what they need to keep them on the straight and narrow. You know the temptations that are going to come down the road. Father, you know the times of unrest, the times of discontentment, the times when there's the temptation to get more for self, the times when they see peers that they know doing things and they think that'd be nice, the temptation that comes, all of that. Father, you know. And I just pray in those times that Jesus would be near them. And I know he's in them, Father, but that fellowship, that you are their inheritance, that you are the great reward. Fill them with purpose, with a sense of purpose, that they are part of something tremendous and great, that to this world's eyes doesn't always look that way, but to you, it's of immense value, Father. Give us your eyes to see that, to see somewhat of what you're doing and its value to you and how precious your son is in us, that we're part of your kingdom Father, the battle is not ours, it's yours. We rejoice in that. Give us grace to stand and to set ourselves, Lord, as we want to see your salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.